Okay, settle down, you rowdy bunch. We are in Philippians chapter 4. We only have 2 weeks left, or this week and next week. I just want to say how much I'm proud of you guys for sticking through all the way here to the end. And I know you're going to be here all the way until next week as well. I just have faith that you will. I won't know exactly because I won't be here. I'll be in Baton Rouge with the other 13 guys that are going out there. But I'm excited to see how you guys make it through this whole 10, 11 weeks or whatever it is. So let's read this. We're coming to the end of Paul's letter. There's something he knows about that's going on in Philippi. He knows something about a relationship here. And so he says, I implored Euodia as well as Syntyche, or however you pronounce that name. Feel free to go home, mispronounce that as often as you want. It's up to you as well. To be of the same mind in the Lord. So what does that tell you that's lacking here between these two people? Unity, right? So there's something that they're out of unity. And notice how Paul says, okay, explain to me your situation. Okay, explain to me your situation. He doesn't do that. He says, you know what? Honestly, don't have time for this. Find your unity in the Lord is what he tells them to do. He doesn't take them aside and just talk to one person, the other person, whatever your gripe is, whatever. He says, hey, let's find our unity in the Lord. And he exhorts them and he encourages them to lift your eyes above, okay? Get it on the Lord. We can unify in the person of Jesus Christ. In this midst, and now the end of this political climate, okay? I'm not going to be so foolish into thinking that everybody was pro-Trump, all right? But that doesn't matter. What matters is we find our unity in the person of Jesus Christ, not our political affiliations and not our sports teams. Amen? Come on. Come on, give it up. And we find our unity in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's imploring them to do as well. And so he goes on and he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I love this. It all comes down to that, the book of life. I'll continue to read the whole thing and we'll come back to it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learn and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So, now going back to Euodia and Syntyche, the question here says, notice Paul does not say who's right and who's wrong in this disagreement. Most likely it's not a doctrinal issue, because Paul does take up doctrinal issues, doesn't he? That's what the book of Romans, he takes up doctrinal issues. Instead, Paul encourages a true companion, unnamed, to help those who are not in unity in the Lord. Why is this important to be unified in the Lord when you read Psalm 133, John 13, and those verses right there? Why is it so important to be unified in the Lord?
I think for our witness.
For our witness. Yeah. I mean, if someone was to come to this church and sees all these disagreements and sees all these cliques, I'm not going to hang out with them. That's the pro-Trump, that's the Hillary. I'm the independent over here. Oh, I can't believe that guy's a Raider fan. I know we all can't believe it, but we still love him anyway. How ridiculous that would be. How absolutely ridiculous that would be. They're coming in and they want to know about Jesus, but we're griping about other people's political affiliations or other reasons and things like that. And they're going, I don't care about this. I want to know about the Lord. But we're not talking about the Lord. We're not unified in the Lord. Instead, we're separated because of our differences. That does not promote the person of Jesus Christ. But if they can come in here and they could just see that, look at all the different nationalities, look at the different ages, look at the differences of the people in general. They're not, yet they're unified. Why? Jesus. I have more in common with you guys, and some of you I've just met, than I do with some family members who don't know the Lord. I can't talk about those things that are really important. I can't talk about those eternal things. I can't talk about those things with them. Because when I do, I'm preaching to them, you know. I can't share what the Lord's been doing in my life because they're going, I don't want to hear that, you know. Years and years ago, I picked up a friend of mine, picked me up from the airport and was taking me to my dad's. It's like 15, maybe even 18 years ago. And I was, and as he picked me up and he was taking me, I couldn't help but tell all the things that the Lord was doing. And he's a believer, you know, so I thought I was in safe company and everything. And about 10 minutes from my dad's house, he pulls over. I'm going, "What's up?" And he goes, "I got to tell you something." I go, "What's that?" And he says, "My wife and I are getting a divorce." It just hit me. The light of Jesus Christ, telling and sharing all that God was doing in my life, he couldn't handle it. He says, "This has been going on for about 6 months. I just didn't have the heart to tell you. You're telling me how God is doing this and God is doing that, and I don't even see God in my life right now." Whoa, you know. When I'm around God's people, it makes me want to share more of what the Lord's doing. What's the Lord doing with you? What's the Lord doing with me? What's it, you know, we could share that. We're unified in the person of Jesus Christ. And someone from the outside comes in here and hears us dialogue about what the Lord's doing, or this Philippians study, you know, as they come in on Sunday, or they see a couple of you at Lost Coffee or something like that, and or Crowfoot Coffee or wherever you might gather, and all of a sudden they hear what you're talking about and stuff like that. They see Jesus in that. What a great witness that is. And that's exactly what's going on here. I implore you, unify, because your witness is going to be greater. Your witness is going to be greater. They're going to be able to see Jesus. What's another reason we should be unified in the Lord? See verse 3b. Yeah.
So in light of heaven, I mean, the unity that we'll experience there, start doing it.
Right. If our names are written in the book of life, we're unified in a book, we should be unified down here. What's that, John?
We're going to be family forever.
Be family forever. Acting like it now. Yeah, no question.
I really like Psalm 133.
Yeah.
It says that it's good and it's pleasant to be unified. So it's good, but not only good, but it's pleasant. And it's like a refreshing oil, and it's like the dew that is also refreshing. So unity is a good thing. Good unity is pleasant and it's refreshing. And not fear, you're not.
Right.
How much angst there is with that, because you can't even, like, I don't even want to talk about it because I know it's going to be a fight and it's that disunity, like, completely opposite of what we're looking for.
Yeah. See, the difference for myself when something doesn't go my way, whether it's in politics or sports, which happens often, or whatever it might be, I have the Lord. I have hope in the Lord. And then when other people who don't have the Lord, when their team or political, whoever they were supporting, doesn't do well, they have nowhere to go. And they stew in it. And then they just shoot out the most vile things on social media because they have no other place to go. I have the Lord to go to. You know, and I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so, okay, that didn't work out. I think that would be better for our country. I think it would be better if we didn't vote this in, but we did, and da-da-da. Okay, but you know what? I'm written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Things really are going to be okay for me, you know. And hopefully people see that peace. When you don't see that peace in someone else, you're kind of going, oh, I don't even know if they'll know the Lord. And if they do know the Lord, then we're there to remind them, hey, get your eyes on things above, you know, not here on this earth.
No,
so,
the other thing,
yeah,
too, is
Jim.
We have a common enemy. And a house divided against itself cannot stand.
Cannot stand, yeah.
So, the We need to be unified.
Yeah.
I like, too, the idea that he calls everybody his fellow workers.
Right.
Like, there's that idea that we're all...
fellow laborers. We're co-laborers.
We're all working for the same goal.
Yeah, we're all fellow workers. Yeah, he doesn't say, oh, my workers. You know, my employees. He doesn't say that. My fellow workers. I'm doing what you're doing. You know, we're in this together. And it should be unified. And in Psalm 133, he says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I got to think that that pleases the Lord. It's pleasant for all of us, but it's also pleasant to the Lord. It pleases him to see us in unity, you know. It pleases him. And like precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, from that moment of unity in Christ, as it flows down, it anoints the whole person there. As it says, as the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. You have the dew that starts there on Mount Zion. You have Mount Hermon, I'm sorry, snow. It melts down and it ministers all around. It doesn't just stay there on the mountaintop. And that's why I believe that as we unify as pastors here around the person of Jesus and about the gospel and reaching people for Jesus and praying for each other, and we don't let any other doctrine get in the way. There's only one doctrine, Jesus Christ, him and him only. Jesus crucified. He is the way, the truth, life. No one else comes to the Father except through him. We all agree to that. And so we don't add to that. We don't take away from that. And so because of that, we could just pray for this town. We pray for each other. And we're unified around the person. And it is blessed, this whole town, because of that. And we do it for one reason, for the gospel's sake. We do it for the person of Jesus Christ. Going on here. It says, Paul then gives another perspective check. Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we should do what? And that should say verse 4, not 5. And that probably messed you up, but it should say verse 4. Sorry about that. Again. Yeah. And that's good, too. I like that. But what are we supposed to do according to verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord, you know, regardless of whatever's going on. We can always rejoice in the Lord because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can rejoice in the Lord. So that speaks of eternity. We have eternity. My goodness, we have eternity with God the Father. We have eternity with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have eternity. And we're going to reign with Christ. I mean, just crazy stuff to look forward to. As bad as it is here, that's as worst as it's going to get for any of us. The moment we die, boom, we're in the presence of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, this is as best as it's ever going to be. Doesn't get any better than this for you, you know. But if you know the Lord, it doesn't matter what ailments come your way while you're here on earth, it will be temporary. And you will be in the presence of God someday, forever. The word gentleness in verse 5 means forbearance or patience with all men. The word at hand means near. Knowing this, what does this verse mean? Anyone?
Nothing's done in secret. The Holy Spirit is within us.
Okay, nothing's done in secret. The Holy Spirit is with us. I like that. I like that a lot.
Long suffering and peace, the presence of God.
Okay. Like that too.
You say about being patient. Being patient with all men, I think about the patience that God has had with me.
Mm-hmm.
In my walk. And so,
yeah.
Feelings.
Let me ask you this. Do people see Jesus in you when you're impatient with other people? Do people see Jesus in you if you're not gentle towards other people? They don't. So if you're being patient and long-suffering with others, if you're being gentle, if a soft word turns away wrath, when you're being that way, is that really the way the world teaches you to be? It does not. But if we're that way, what do you think other people are going to see? They're going to see Jesus. They're going to see Jesus. So another reason is they will know and they will see the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's in your heart. You're acting different than the world acts. because you have this understanding, we're all unity, we're all of one mind and one accord, and we understand how we're going to treat other people, and people are going to see that and they go, there's something different, there's something, that's Jesus, they must be Jesus freaks, Christians is what they must be. They'll see it. How do we get rid of anxiety in our lives according to Psalm 55, Philippians 4, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7? Because I got to tell you something. If you're showing anxiety, they're not seeing Jesus. This is why Paul flows into this. He wants unity. He wants Christ to be seen. He knows that that'll be seen as we unify in the person of Jesus Christ and we're treating each other the way we're supposed to treat each other. And about the worst example you can have for Christ is anxiety. It's having an anxious spirit. And so he goes into, right here, he says, look, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Last night, when the polling was coming in, were you anxious? I was. I wasn't worried. I was anxious, so I was going, I just want to know the result. Are you serious? You got that state. Right, what? And, you know, things like that. But I was also anxious at some of the local things that were passed here and it grieved my heart. Mm-hmm. You know? But I brought it in real quick and said, but Lord, you're in control. You know? I still have you. But it says be anxious for nothing. Okay? So that's the flow of that. Because sometimes if you're just taking it at a verse, you're kind of going, man, he's jumping all over the place. Do this, do that, and I'll be anxious. No, it's the whole flow of people being able to see Jesus in your life. And so he's asking, how do we get rid of that anxiety in our lives?
Cast our burden to the Lord.
Burden to the Lord? What else? And by doing that, you're in prayer. So you're asking, and when you're asking, that you're putting the burden at his feet. Absolutely. You're laying your burdens at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then it goes into and when you do that, if you're casting the burden, you're not carrying it anymore. You know, if I'm worrying about something, I have to ask myself, did I not give this over to Jesus? And if I gave it over to Jesus, what am I worrying about? Now, you and I both know that there are situations that are tougher than others. Okay, I can't find my daughter. Okay, let's hand it over to Jesus. Okay, now, are you not going to worry about that? It's been 10 minutes. We're in a shopping center. I can't find her. I'm a little anxious. But Lord, quick to pray. Lay it at your feet. Now show me what to do. Be about doing what God wants you to do there. You're still going to be anxious. But there's got to be a little bit of peace that comes there knowing that I gave it over to the Lord. You know? And so we need to understand that once we hand it over to the Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Keep on handing over to the Lord. Maybe you have to hand over to the Lord every single day. I hand over Fifth and Woodlands over to the Lord 10 times a day. Okay? Just hand it over to him. Anytime something creeps in, oh, we got to do this now. This needs to be paid for. It's like, okay, there it is. It's yours. It's your church, your money, your property. You know, I keep handing it over. If I start to feel a little anxious, I'm going, oh, someone's taking ownership of something. Yeah.
Yeah, and there's a sense in which some anxiety is good. Paul says care of all the churches. That word care is the same word, anxiety.
Right.
And so there is an anxiety that drives you to do the right thing.
Right.
When there's an anxiety that debilitates you. Fear and no peace whatsoever.
I remember the first time you pointed out that being anxious for nothing is a command.
Yes.
And so first and foremost, hey, I need to repent. I need to go to the Lord and go, Lord, like you're saying, like in those moments, your daughter is, or whatever the case may be, your car engine blew up, right? Not that that ever happens to anybody. Again.
But, yeah.
Lord,
again.
Forgive me.
Yeah.
I am anxious.
Yeah.
You should be anxious for nothing. And man, I just remember like that was something I never knew.
Yeah.
And the word but there is an interesting word. It's all I said. It means, but let me show you a different way.
So be anxious for nothing, but here's the way you're not going to be anxious for nothing. And so not only laying it down at the feet of the Lord and Savior, he then gives us two things that we can do. What are those two things?
Give thanks to God is one.
What's the other one? Supplication, which is ask. Okay? So in prayer, you ask, and you're also thankful. Now think about that for a second. So whatever you're anxious about, you lay the burden to Lord Jesus Christ. But then he's asking you now, be thankful. Thankful for what?
And we have somewhere to go to.
That is a great answer to that. We have someone to go to. We can be thankful we have someone to go to. What else? There's so many different ways you can go with this, but
you know that God's still accomplishing his will.
You know he's accomplishing his will. You know you can go to him. You can be thankful for those two things. You can be thankful that he has answered prayer in the past. You know, you don't remove the ancient landmarks. You remember all those things that God has done for you. All those kind of things should bring a thanksgiving heart to where you realize I can have confidence that I've handed this over to the Lord. Part of that handing over and being thankful is a reflection that should build confidence in who you've just handed it over to, the all-sufficient one. Okay?
It's in faith. I mean, it's really a big test of faith.
It is a test of faith, because no matter how much God has already done for you, you're asking him to do it again, and by faith of what he's done in the past, I believe he's going to take care of this as well. Maybe not the exact same way as I think he's going to do it, but he's going to take care of it the way that he sees fit on how to take care of that. Be anxious for nothing, but here's a way that we do the right thing, okay? We pray, and we ask, and we give thanks that we have someone to go to for our problems. I love that. I love that.
Yeah, the other, this is a good resource, you guys. Joey's message on anxiety a few weeks ago is a good resource for all of you guys. So I'll just throw that in.
The concordance that I live with brought up when we were talking about this, that
the concordance that I live with, you mean Lynn? Lynn, your wife?
That okay. Anxiety has a connotation of being double-minded, as it says in James.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. You're not singly focused on the Lord. That's what it is to be double-minded. You're not singly focused on the Lord in this situation.
I love how this verse points out, when is prayer and supplication good? In everything.
Yeah. When is prayer and supplication good? In everything. That's right. Very good. Okay, and so we have this last one here. To those who are anxious after they pray, Paul exhorts them to focus and meditate on what? And again, what will be the result? What could you be meditating on? What's that? The Word of God, because that's good. That'll always give you a good report right there. Yeah. What's that? You could pray for others. You know, I like hearing praise reports myself. Anything praiseworthy, you know, I love to focus in on that kind of stuff. I love the praise report. You know, Dave, that da da da. Oh, man, that is so cool. That is God working and doing that. And I love hearing the praise reports, you know. And we focus on all those things that God is doing, all those promises of what is God's word says. By doing that, you are focusing on that which is true, that which is just, pure, lovely, good report. I love those good reports. I love it when missionaries come. I just had booked another missionary in January. They'll be coming through. And I said, yes, please, that weekend's available. Please come. I love when they come back and they share what God is doing, you know, and how they've changed. You know, those are good reports to hear about. Anything of virtue, anything praiseworthy. Meditate, and the word meditate there means chewing the cud, you know, over and over. Like the, what is it, seven stomachs that a cow has or something like that? Is it seven? Four? Okay, four. Still a lot. Kind of comes in and out. Yeah, four, still a lot. And, you know, that's what meditate means. And so you are to continue to go over and over and over it again. And what does that mean? And what does that word mean? And the word studies and all those kind of things, and you start to meditate that, and all of a sudden it's just pregnant full of information, and all of a sudden you get a greater understanding of what has been said there, and that meditation is huge. What does the Bible say about anxiety or worry in Psalm 37:8? What does that say?
Causes harm.
Causes harm, okay? Anxiety causes harm. Stress causes harm. When I was like 25, 26 years old, I was an insurance and security broker, and I lived on commission. I was worrying a lot. I was getting headaches that wouldn't go away. There were some physical things that started happening to me. So I went to the doctor. The doctor says, you're nuts. You need to go to a psychiatrist. This has nothing to do with it's your mind, man. You're stressing out. And I go, really? He goes, yeah. So I go and meet with this guy. And I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time. And he's saying, oh, yeah, man, you got to understand something about stress. You are way overstressed. And just so you know, stress can kill you. Well, someone who's stressed doesn't really need to hear that. That was probably the most stressful thing I could have heard. And then he went on to say, It causes ulcers. It causes this. It showed there was like a list, like 2 pages long of what stress can do that manifests itself in the body that causes harm. And so he sent me back with, you know, all these tapes of water and birds, and I'm supposed to go to sleep with that. Or if I'm feeling stressed out, to go in my car and listen to, you know, all this little, yeah, all that kind of stuff, which I couldn't do. Whistle wasn't wet. And I just remember going, this is ridiculous. I wasn't walking with the Lord at the time, but I knew the Lord before. And so I'm going, this is stupid. The Lord had just started getting a hold of my heart again, started going back to church. And I'm not listening to these tapes anymore. Either I trust in the Lord or I don't. But I have to stop stressing out. And it was through the Word that I realized that's where you cast your cares upon Him. And then you do what you're supposed to do, but then the Lord will do the rest. But yeah, worry, anxiety, it causes harm. And I didn't even know about this verse until about a year later after I'd seen the psychiatrist and everything. And then all of a sudden I read that and I go, huh, I think God's Word really does know how to live life. You know, if I'd only known that, I wouldn't have gone to the psych dude and he would have given me those tapes. And so it does. It causes harm. According to Proverbs 12:25, anxiety of the heart causes depression. But it says something else. Man, a good word makes glad. I'm depressed. I suffer from depression. Okay, here's why. You're not in the Word, and you don't believe what the Word says. You believe more how you feel than what God's Word says, because the Word makes the heart glad. And when you start walking in the promises of God, when you start walking in what the Word of God says, guess what? That anxiety goes away, and that depression goes away. And I always use Acts 16 when it comes to this, when you have, I think it's Acts 16. Because it's not, I don't always use it, but it is Acts 16, so yes. You know, Paul and Silas are thrown, into jail, and they're whipped, they're, you know, beaten with rods, they're put in the stocks in the inner prison. And it says, but at midnight, I mean, if there's anybody, I think this speaks of dark depression in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns. And I would guarantee you they did not feel like praying, and they didn't feel like singing unto the Lord after being beaten and put in the stocks and the inner prison. I'm pretty sure they didn't feel like singing. But they saw it as an opportunity to rejoice in the Lord always. Easy to rejoice in the Lord when your candidate wins, when your team wins, when you got a raise, when you whatever. Oh, praise God. Oh, man, what a godly man. You just got a $15,000 a year raise, and you're praising God. Come on. But you do rejoice always, so it's okay to rejoice when things are good. But can you give a sacrifice of praise from your lips like it says in Hebrews 13:5 or somewhere in Hebrews 13:15. Don't look it up. Right now I look brilliant. Anyway, but I think it's somewhere in there. So, but when things are going bad, can you sing praise unto the Lord? And they did. And as they did that, look what happens here. And the prisoners were listening. So not only are they singing unto the Lord, you have your life, you know what's going on. I give you praise and glory. This obviously is your will somehow. They're giving praise and glory. Don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. And the prisoners were listening, and they're going, and I guarantee you they're thinking, how on earth can these guys be doing this after what they've gone through? And yet, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prisoner, waking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Those doors of depression opened up right there. And what happens is ministry opportunity is here. This guy's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't do yourself any harm. You know, because not only does worry cause harm, but so do swords. So he's saying, hey, put that away. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And what does he do? The prisoner, what must I do to be saved? And all of a sudden, ministry opens up. And I guarantee you, they're not even thinking how hurt they are or anything like that. This is an opportunity. They witness to him. He comes, Lord, his whole household. Wow. What an opportunity to see God move. When we're feeling depressed, man, go to the Word. It's the good Word. It's God's Word that is going to change all that. And you have an opportunity to no longer walk on how you feel, but what you know. And watch what God does when you do that. He blesses. He definitely blesses.
And it takes more than little faith to be able to do sacrificial things you don't feel like. He said, you worry, oh, you have little faith. And so we talked a lot about how do we go from little faith to a mature faith that will do against the natural. Sometimes you have to fight against what's natural. And what's natural when you enter prison and you've been beaten is to moan and to cry.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
yep.
To complain, right?
Yep. Yeah. And it's actually an opportunity for you to put into practice and to unleash whatever God's going to do next. You know, God can only do a miracle when things look hopeless. That's the only way. Okay. So when you're in a hopeless situation or you don't think there's a way out or, gosh, there's no way that you can figure out how to get out of this situation that you're in, you cry out to the Lord and then he moves. It's kind of like you get to see something that you wouldn't normally see, to where it should build your faith and go, wow, I didn't see that happening. That's pretty cool. Well, did you think it was cool when you're faced with Pharaoh's army and then the only way out is through the Red Sea? Did you think that was cool? No, I didn't think that was cool at all. Yeah, I had to put you in that position first in order to open the Red Sea, but once you walk through it, you're going, that was cool. Okay? And it's the same thing in our lives. We are going to have anxiety come to us, but hopefully we're quick to pray. Hopefully we're quick to look what the Word of God says and to rejoice always in everything. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for that is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so you know that that is the will. And they know that. Paul wrote that, you know. And so he knows, hey, I could rejoice here. We could pray. We could rejoice. I do know that is God's will, so I'm going to do that. And as I do that, he didn't know the chains were going to fall off. He had no idea that it was going to bring opportunity to minister to the jailer. He had no idea. He just knew what he knew, and he did that, and God did the rest. And so we need to be faithful in that. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, given the teaching, these verses explains what Jesus means in verse 27. Do not worry. By worrying, can you add one cubit to your stature? What does that mean?
I'm not worried.
You're not worried. And you've added no inches to your stature. Yes. So, but that's speaking of life. If worrying causes harm, how are you going to add days to your life? It doesn't add days to your life. Right? It doesn't add days to your life. In other words, you're destroying your own quality of life when you worry. Is what you're doing here. In other words, how does worrying help? How does worrying help? It doesn't help. It doesn't help. So I was at a chaplain thing where they had a speaker come in and talk about crisis situations and gave some breathing techniques and stuff like that so you can collect yourself to be able to hear what's going on and everything. And so And I've learned that breathing technique before, and it's probably a good thing, you know, just to settle you down. But as you do it, I'm thinking, and pray. You know, do this and pray. And that works really well for me in a crisis situation. Pray, obviously. But if you find yourself kind of, you know, physically start to shake and things like that, to pray and to breathe. To get you where you need to be. And then it got weird from there. And then you got to find your power stance. Yeah. And I'm going, oh my gosh, it was so good up until that point, you know, and just stupid things like that. No, my eyes are going to be on the Lord, you know, and I'm going to pray. I think the breathing thing is a good thing, but other than that, it got weird. But it does you no good to worry. So if you find yourself, I'm worrying right now, be quick to pray. Say, Lord, I know this isn't of you. I ask you, forgive me for that. Now, speak to me, show me in your word how I can stand upon on the word. I love what Kyle said, that it reminded him of the parable of the sower and the seed that went into the soil that has the thorns. And that's what chokes out. It's the cares of the world, chokes out any sort of fruit that could have possibly borne out. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants the cares of this world to choke out the fruit. That's what he wants to do. In your own words, what is Jesus' remedy for worrying according to Matthew 6:33? What are we supposed to do? Keep your eye on the prize. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Do you see the lilies of the field? Do they toil? Do they spin? Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, look at the birds of the air. Look how God takes care of them. They're not worried about where they're going to eat tomorrow or anything like that. Lilies of the field aren't worried about how they're going to be clothed or anything like that. How much more are you? God cares. What that's saying is God cares more about you than the lilies of the field, but yet look how he takes care of them. As well as the birds in the air, yet look how he takes care of them. Doesn't he care more about you? You're the one that's creating his image. He does. So what's the remedy to all those things that you need? What's the remedy to that? Say it like it says it in the verse.
Seek first
the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be under, you. The Porsche, the Mercedes, the 10-bedroom house. The needs. Hey, man, you need to eat. Hey, you need to be clothed. You need to have what you need to function in this world, and he'll provide that for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all those things will be added unto you. And so, again, it's eyes on the Lord, doing those things that you know that you're supposed to do, trusting him, and then watch him put all those things into place. And the longer you've been doing that, the more cool things you're going to see how God works those things out.
And when you seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, what you think you need will be tempered supernaturally. If you do it the other way around, what you think you need is a Porsche, what you think you need is this, and you'll never be satisfied. So if you flip it, then you go, and what you'll find is you go, wow, I'm content. I'm a lot more content now than I was 5 years ago,
right.
And I have a lot less, but I have a lot more contentment. How cool is that? It's because you flip the script. You see the person.
With godliness. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Thank you. That's fantastic. And under the umbrella here of this chapter of unity, okay, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of a friend, that we are here to bear one another's burdens and things like that, that when you have those anxious moments, if you're part of a community group, you know, then you bring that to the attention of the community group. They could pray for you. When you are part of a body, like here, and all of a sudden, Dave, I don't know where to turn to, but my company is downsizing, and so I got 2 weeks, and then I'm going to be losing my job. Awesome. What? Awesome that you came to us, because now I can get the word out. Now we can tell it amongst the community groups. Now we can tell it with other people, and people could be praying for you. And you have no idea when you are part of a body, unified as a body, how you hear something, go, wait, what? Oh, wait, I know someone who does that. And it's kind of like concentration, you know, where all the cards are down. And you go, oh, so-and-so does that. No, it's not that guy. It's this guy. Oh, yeah, we got to pair them up together, you know. And it's like, yeah, okay. Look, it wasn't what you know. It was who you know, the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. And we're there to uplift and exhort and encourage each other with all that. And so knowing there's a place to go also lessens that anxiety. It does. But when you're out there on your own and you come to this fellowship 3-4 times a year, you know, and I haven't gotten to know anyone. I love when people say that because I'm straight up with them. I go, hold on a second. You say you've been coming here for how long? 8 months. I said, I'm going to tell you right now, you really have not been coming for 8 months. Okay. The first time you came might have been 8 months ago. But have you been coming every Sunday after that? And have you been coming to the Wednesday night? Have you gotten involved in the community group? Well, no. All right. Well, it's just hard to get to know people. Well, because you're not going to those places where you get to know people. Because it is not hard to get to know people here. It's not at all. Because we have people here who want to get to know you. And so we make all these things available so we can get to know you, but you still have to go to them. You still have to continue to go time after time. And in order to have friends, you have to be a friend, the Bible says. So you want someone to know your name, learn a couple of their names, you know. And don't be afraid to have to say your name time and time again. You know, it's just what needs to happen. It's what needs to happen. So the body is there to come alongside and help you as well. And we don't have time for this fourth one, but you already went on your own. But I got to tell you something. I love to meditate on heaven. That's me. I love to meditate on heaven. I love to think about what heaven's going to be like. I love to meditate on reigning with Christ, what that actually means. I love thinking that I'm going to be in his presence someday, and it lifts my countenance. And at this point, especially, I love thinking that my wife is going to be in heaven with me, that my kids are going to be in heaven with me. You know, I like thinking of those things, that other family members will be there. Others, there's still work to be done, you know. But other people that I've known that have gone to be with the Lord, I love knowing that I'm going to see them again someday. You know, so everybody has different things of what they, but it has to be lovely. It has to be of good report. It has to be something that lifts your spirit of who God is. Hopefully, I'm not meditating on something in this world that is lifting me up. I have a Christian worldview. That means I view things through the Word of God. And I believe in heaven. I believe absent from body, present with the Lord. I know that the things I go through now are not even worthy to be compared with the glory in heaven. Amen?